Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
You may be seated. In the second commandment, God tells us to not misuse the name of the Lord our God. On the flip side of that, it means that we are to use rightly the name of the Lord our God in all the right ways. And here indeed in the second commandment is our command from God Himself for us, His creatures, to pray, to call upon God in every time and in every trouble. That Psalm 50 brings also another dimension to why we pray beyond just the commandment. Psalm 50 reminds us that God has promised to hear our prayers. Not only has He told us to pray, but He's promised to hear us. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, so you shall glorify me. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on this sixth Sunday of Easter, teaches us about prayer. That we have the commandment, and we have many promises about prayer. And that's why we should pray. That's why we should not only hear what Jesus speaks today, not only take in what Scripture lays out before us in the great work of sacrifice, of prayer, but actually be doers of the Word. Praying as the Word commands and promises. There is something extraordinary, something out of this world about prayer. In fact, this is, of course, why oftentimes our prayers will falter, why they will fail to be prayed, and why our prayer life will fall apart from its regular discipline. St. James warns us at the end of the epistle lesson today to keep yourselves unstained by the world. That's a great picture of what the world does for Christians. It seeks to stain them. The world has absolutely no shortage of distractions to help us in our forgetfulness to pray, to be too busy to pray, or to put our trust in our efforts, our resources, rather than to put our trust in God our Father, who loves us for every possible thing. For this very reason, it is good each year on the sixth Sunday of Easter to be taught of prayer. That there are indeed no shortage of distractions in your life, matters which must come up to disrupt the calling upon God in prayer, things that disturb and distract us from trusting in Him to take care of all that's going on in our lives. And then sometimes it happens that things are just going so well in this life that the world has relented from its attacks upon you and so forth, that it lulls you to sleep. You find no need to pray. This is the reason then why you receive crosses and trials. That these crosses and these trials in life keep you mindful of your need of God in this life. To keep you mindful of something so blessed as to be able to call upon the name of the Lord our God and to pray to Him, asking Him for all things that we might receive them. That we receive these crosses and these trials, that we would remember that our God, who has promised to hear our prayers, is also our loving Father who cares for us and preserves us each moment of our lives. That this is why our Lord Jesus Christ took the time on Maundy Thursday as He was about to go to the cross of Calvary, He takes the time with His disciples to teach again about prayer. As I said, God commands prayer. That to not pray is then to be disobedient to God, to sin, God then also promises to hear our prayers. So then to not pray is to distrust. It's to disregard the promises of our God. Or worse, to call him a liar. To not pray to the one true God in the Scriptures is a marker of unbelief, of an unbeliever, of a heathen, the one who is not of God and is not God's own. That occasion in Scripture where that is the description of a heathen, that one who does not call upon the name of the Lord, is a warning in the face of any prayerlessness that you might have in your life. That God, our loving Father, has not baptized you, has not received you as his own child, in order that you would disregard his loving fatherly care, and thus somehow emancipate yourself from your heavenly Father. In the face of this, we must hear Christ's words. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. That Jesus here pledges twice that God in the flesh swears by his own being, truly, truly, in some translations, amen, amen. That this here is our Lord's pledge, his promise, that Jesus is serious about your prayers. He promises, he pledges about prayers that are said to his Father and your Father in his name. That is to say, prayers that are asked with faith and trust in Jesus. That your prayers are not heard because of you. That'd be a miserable way to rely on prayer. But your prayers are heard because they rely upon Jesus. And thus you can be sure your prayers are heard. That Jesus is the one who has done the work of your salvation. He would do that the very next day at Calvary. Jesus is the one who has provided you with all the righteousness that you need to be considered the righteous child of God that you are, that he declares you to be. That Jesus does not make a mistake, not even a small one, in his work of salvation for you. He does not err in his promise to you about prayer, because he is God and he cannot err. That in him there is absolutely no untruth. There's no falsehood in him, for he is the truth. This is why his double truly, his truly, truly promise will never let you down. Truly, truly, Jesus says. And this is your Jesus. This is your Savior, your mediator, the one who gladly brings you before the Father and makes sure that the Father loves you. That his Father is also your Father. That you are truly God's own child. And thus, with all boldness and with all confidence, you may ask him as dear children ask their dear Father. Because it depends not on you, but on Christ who has finished the work for you. He says, ask and you will receive, that your joy might be full. That Christ points out what to pray for. That our joy is full, first and foremost, when we believe in Christ. When we not only then believe, but as our epistle exhorts us, but when that faith in Christ then acts out in love for each other, that yes, through the prayers and the sacrifices of praise that Christians offer up, but also then in the works of love, the works of charity, the works of service and sacrifice for others. But that all of this starts with faith, however. For when Scripture points out the good works of the Christian, Scripture assumes that there is faith in Jesus that is the root of these good works. That the gift of faith, the work of the Holy Spirit, brings forth the fruit of faith in this life. As James calls it, true religion. In believing that being saved from all your sins, death, and the power of the devil, you are free. And your freedom would be to do good unto others as God commands, and as God Himself makes happen by putting those others, those people around you, to receive those good works. And that prayer is one of those works. That to pray faithfully then is to be a child of God. It's to be the very child of God that Jesus died and rose to make you to be. That your sins are forgiven. And you have a loving Savior. And in Him you have seen the love that the Father has for you. And that from seeing that, that you trust and you can't help but want to do the good that your loving Father wants you to do. And so the Father who loves you asks you to ask, to seek, to knock, to pray, to call upon Him. There are few things in this world that are hated more than a faithful confession and prayer of a Christian. That's why the devil, the world, and the flesh all seek to distract and divert you from those prayers. That Christ Himself knows this. And so then Christ Himself reminds the disciples, and He reminds you that you will in this world have tribulation. That there are going to be struggles in this life. That you have a sinful nature which does not want to be a doer of the Word. And that you have the world which wants to stain you through and through with its false teaching, with its guilt and with its shame, with all of its evil deeds and conscience-soiling temptations. And that you also have the devil who is a liar, thief, and a murderer from the beginning, and this devil seeks your destruction by those very things. That this is the tribulation in this world. That it comes to you from all around. Even inside. It is the pressure that you feel as a Christian in your homes, at the restaurant, at your work. It's that pressure you sense from around you. It is every last temptation you have to forsake the command and the promise of our God about speaking with Him, talking to Him, asking of Him, seeking Him out, doing good unto others, or if you did do something good, then to start trusting in that good that you did rather than Christ. The tribulation, that pressure, that grinding down, that chipping away at you each and every day, that Jesus says, you will have this. And as God so often does with these outside things, it is strangely used by Him for your good. That when the times are easy and your days are going well, God seems to become ever more distant from your thoughts and your practice of piety. That indeed the strange thing is that tribulation, suffering, and trials and crosses, they actually drive us to God. They cause us to despair of ourselves. In these tribulations and crosses, we find out just how powerless we are. How we need help. And that we can't help ourselves. And thus we need God's help. And so these crosses take on for themselves a sacred purpose. Because they drive us to Christ, the crucified one, who has suffered and died for us. The Christ who is our only help, our only strength, our defense, our deliverer, our rescuer, our Savior. That when we struggle and when we falter with what has been laid upon us, then we look for a good and gracious Heavenly Father who loves us to help us in all our needs. That in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. Have courage, is what Jesus says. Not because you are so good, not because you're strong enough and you can handle this, because you can't. You don't have it in you. Not anything needed to resist the world. That there is no basis in yourself to think that you can withstand the tribulations of this world alone, by yourself. No, Jesus speaks here of a courage that is born of Him, not of you. And that's why He says, take heart, have courage, I have overcome the world. That Christ is the one who has overcome the world. And your courage is not meant to be coming from you, but it's from Him. It's from Jesus. That why is your prayer heard? Because of Jesus. Truly, truly, remember? So also your rescue that will come from this tribulation-filled world is found in Christ. Your ability to endure all suffering, your courage to go back to the world after attending divine service, to deal with whatever is happening at home or in the workplace or anywhere else you find yourself, to start your personal and household prayers again as a family, it's because of Jesus. So be of good cheer, or take heart. Have courage. The Christ has done it. The game that you see unfolding all around you in the world that we live in, the game's already won. The battle is over. Victory is here, and all of that evil has been vanquished already. That the days are numbered. That all that is left is to not give up, but to hold on tight. Something we do by faith. That Christ has overcome the world. That as we heard, the ruler of this world is judged. Your sins are forgiven. There is nothing that can overcome Jesus, and His resurrection is living proof. That the world, the devil, the sinful nature, death, hell, every other wicked thing, they've fallen. They do not and they will not stand. And that the clock is ticking down and Christ returns. And His victory will be wide open, put squarely in front of every set of eyes, and it will be trumpeted into every set of ears on the last. And there will be no ability by anyone ever to deny it. And by believing in Him, right now you already own it and possess it. That as tribulation comes, pray to your Father in heaven who loves you. That He has pledged by Himself to hear and to answer prayer for the sake of His Son Jesus. That truly, truly, amen, amen, it is a sure thing, it is a pledge from God Himself that the Father loves you and Jesus is proof of that love and that the enemies of your soul are defeated. So take heart and have courage. The day of deliverance is nearer than it was before. To hold on tight, praying and doing as the Word has said, letting that faith in Jesus breathe in and out in prayer, letting that faith in Jesus exercise itself in subduing the flesh, in doing good unto others in the practice of true religion. the true religion of faith in Jesus that is then active by love for the neighbor. That by this the world cannot have you. Its pressures upon you will be vented away from you. That truly, truly, Jesus has promised, and in His promises we have every reason to trust what He says. And He has said so. And it will happen just as He said. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Amen.